Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and with tender mercies, and who satisfies thy mouth with good things, so thy youth is renewed like an eagle's. It is good to be with you this morning. It is good to be with you from this vantage point. It's been a while since I've had opportunity to speak. So I appreciate the invitation. I always appreciate the invitation. And I want you all to know, and I know I say this often, and I say it because I really mean it. I don't expect to speak when I come home. This is work. I don't expect to work when I come home. But I said years ago, and I told the leadership years ago, it is important to me to always be ready to help wherever help may be needed, whether it's this or reading a long scripture like Brother Sam had me read last Sunday night. For those of you who were, it was an exhausting scripture. It was long. It was like five words, but it was long, and I handled it. But it's good to be here. It's good to listen to you. Your singing sounds good. You do really well after 3 days of Thanksgiving. That is amazing, because usually people are a little lethargic after 3 days of turkey. But you do well this morning. I just want to say I do appreciate the opportunity. I do appreciate visiting. I do appreciate being able to speak. That's my grandson. He's talking to me. We're going to handle this together this morning. But I also want to say to the leadership, I do appreciate the invitation. And we ask you, if you would, and I know you've been doing it, continue to keep Brother Thompson, Sister Thompson in your prayers as they travel. They are still on the tail end of their trip, visiting family after the passing of Sister Thompson's mother. And I know they were going to spend some time at Thanksgiving there with them as well, and then be on back here shortly. So I've been texting with him and kind of keeping up with him and letting him know that we are thinking about them and we wish them well in terms of their travel. I want to share a message with you this morning, and it's a message. I thought an appropriate time to visit this lesson this morning. It is a twofold kind of lesson. So the scripture reading, and we're going to end up in Ecclesiastes, but the scripture reading came from there, but we're going to walk through Job this morning. I want you to spend 3 days with Job with me this morning. Spend 3 days. They're three short days. They're not long days, but 3 days with Job this morning, and a time to mourn. One of the things that I have learned about myself, the older I get, and maybe I was this way my whole life. I didn't recognize that I was, but I do recognize the older I get, I don't skip steps very well. I have to follow a pattern, and patterns become very important to me. Routines become very important to me. The doctors have a name for it, which I'm not going to go into, because they probably have a diagnosis for it that some of you enjoy right along with me, because you know what I'm talking about. Sometimes those around us don't always appreciate that you have to stick to the routine. If you get out of the routine, you get disoriented. And I am one that I found the older I get, the more I get out of a routine, the more disoriented I get. So I have to follow steps. That's the reason this morning that we're going to spend some time with Job, because that's where I am. I can't fast forward. My fast forward doesn't work very well. I'm with Job. So I invite you this morning to walk with me through Job this morning, just three short days with Job. Now here's the context of Job. Many of us know this story, but I recognize not everyone knows the story. I want to share with you a little bit about the context, but I want to have us walk through Job with a little bit different perspective this morning than you may usually do and that you may be expecting. The setting of Job and the context of Job is believed to be one of the earliest books written. Job was older than Moses. He was before Moses' time, and we know that because as you read the book of Job, you recognize God doesn't have a chosen people yet. He hasn't chosen Israel to be his people. You'll find some other references that let you know that Job happened during a time that we call the patriarchal age, where the elderly men of a family, they would be not only the spiritual or the physical heads, but they'd be the spiritual heads of their families and of societies. That's where Job takes place. And that's the setting of Job. There was no law yet. There was, you know, God had talked to Adam and them, but God hadn't given his law like he gave to Moses. He hadn't done that yet. There was no sanctuary yet. There was no holy place yet. So the things you did as a patriarch and what people did then was more around families and communities. It wasn't a place that you went like Jerusalem and worshiped at the temple. So that's sort of a bit of the context. Job chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. Now, I call this day one of Job. So if you'll walk with me, Job chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. The Bible says, there was a man in the land of Uz. His name was Job. And that man was blameless and upright, and one who feared God and shunned evil. And 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him. Also, his possessions were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen. And for those of you who know what a yoke of oxen is, that's 2. So he had 1,000 oxen, but 500 yoke, 500 female donkeys, and a very large household. So that this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. Now, I want you to recognize something. It says Job was the greatest in all of the people of the East. But his greatness did not start with what he possessed. His greatness started because he was upright before God. His greatness started because he feared God. And he moved away from evil. He didn't let evil dwell where he was. And he didn't dwell where evil was. That was his greatness. That's what started his greatness. But Job also had some things. And this is another way we know that this is back in the patriarchal age. They didn't measure their wealth by coins and currency. They measured it by what they had. They measured it by flocks of things. So if we're trying to put Job in our vernacular today, Job had a diversified portfolio. Yeah, you get that, right? Job had a diversified portfolio. If you look, he had 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and a very large household. What it says about the stuff Job had is Job was wise enough to know, if I only go with camels, one day something might happen to the camels. Or something might happen to the sheep. So Job said, I think the book of Proverbs tells, you know, cast your bread upon the waters. You know, invest in many different things. Job had invested in many different things. So he said, look, if something goes wrong over here, I still have these on this other side. So Job had a diversified portfolio. Job also had a household. The Bible says he had a large household, not just 10 children. Now, 10 children is enough to be a large household, but that's not all it was talking about. It was talking about the servants of Job. And back then, the servants would have been like extended parts of your family. Servants may have been, they probably lived with you. That you probably saw their children being born. You probably saw them getting married. Job, all of that belonged to Job's household. And the Bible says, in that way, he was great. In verse 4, the Bible says, and his sons would go and feast in their houses, each on his appointed day, and would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. So it was, when the days of feasting had run their course, that Job would send and sanctify them. And he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus Job did regularly. The Bible says, so Job's sons, 7 sons, they took turns having parties at their house. And look, y'all, parties don't always mean bad things. It doesn't always mean bad things. Even though they said they would eat and drink, that's a different context than we talk about today. It's not a drunken party. That's just what people did back then. Some people still do it today. But the Bible says his sons would have these parties, and they would take turns having parties at their house. Now, if you got a large family, you know what that's like. Y'all move around. If y'all are like us, y'all did that the last 3 days. You move from house to house. And you eat from house to house. Today it happens to be the church house, and I bet we're going to have turkey sandwiches for lunch. I won't, but y'all can have the, we're going to have the leftover turkey today. But they moved around and they invited their sisters. The Bible says when the parties were done, Job would then go and sanctify his children. And what he said was, it might be that during the party, they got full of themselves and they cursed God. And I want to make sure that my children are right with God. So the Bible says he would send and sanctify them. Now I want you to pay attention to this too, because this is a nuance that we don't usually pick up on. It is good for a parent to do those kinds of things for their children. We pray for our children. We pray for our grandchildren. Whether they know it or not, just like our parents prayed for us, whether we knew it or not. But Job didn't just pray for his children without their knowledge. The version of the Bible you have probably says Job would send and sanctify them. What that means is Job would either call them to himself after the party was over, he would either call them to himself and he would sanctify them and offer burnt offerings, or he would send servants to them to sanctify and burn offerings for them. Now the point there is this. Job didn't just pray for them behind their backs where they didn't know it. Job said, I am petitioning God on your behalf and I want you to know it. You're going to be part of what I go to God on your behalf for. And the Bible says that Job did this regularly. So his children would have known what kind of daddy he was. His children would have known, not only does daddy pray for us, but daddy sends for us. And when we have our parties, daddy wants to make sure that after those parties, we are right with God. So he comes and he sanctifies or sets us apart for God again until the next party. That's what daddy do. That's what daddy is doing for them. And in this case, the Bible says Job did this regularly. So it wasn't an every once in a while thing. He did this all the time. This is a part of Job's normal day. So let's call that day one. But now there is a day two. Day one's over. Day two comes. In verse 13, now there was a day when his sons, Job's sons and his daughters, were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. Now we've already read about that. We know they do that. And a messenger came to Job and said, the oxen, 500 yoke, were plowing, and the donkeys, 500, feeding beside them, when the Sabaeans raided them and took them away. Indeed, they have killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. In a moment, if you're keeping up with numbers, and that's important, if you're keeping up with the numbers, Job just lost half of his portfolio. He lost half. Imagine this. Imagine you have worked your whole life and you have a retirement. And in one day, through no fault of your own, you lose half of your retirement. You lose half of your money in the bank. If you keep yours under a mattress, you lose half of what you have tucked away under the mattress. You lose your ability to have the same livelihood you did before. Job lost all of this in one short period of time. Not only did he lose that, the Bible says Job lost some members of his household. The Bible says they killed some of the servants. Remember what we said about the servants and how close they might be? How they might be extended family? The Bible says he lost members of his household. So now Job has to reconcile this in his mind. Job has to say, look, I planned to have 100% of my retirement when I went off. Now I only have half. Now I only have some of the people that were in my household. I only have some of them left. Imagine what Job has to process. Imagine all of what Job has to think about. Now imagine this. Job has to go and talk to his wife and say, dear, we have to cut back. We have to cut back. We only have half now of what we had before. We have to cut back. And dear, we've lost members of our household. That's a hard message. But Job has to get his head around that. Job has to be ready to deal with that. And Job has to execute that. Job has to live off a half of what he lived his life to gain. Look at verse 16. While he was yet speaking, another came in also. Another servant came in and said, the fire of God fell from the sky and burned up the sheep. 7,000. And the servants, and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you. The Bible says Job didn't even get a chance to get used to the first message. He didn't get a chance to get his mind around the fact that he had lost half. He loses now another quarter of his portfolio. So all Job has now is one-fourth of what he had before. The message just got a little harder. It got harder to take in. It got harder to explain. It got harder to reconcile in his mind. But the Bible says they also lost some more members of the household. Before you could even get used to the loss of the other ones, you've already lost some more. The Bible says that that's what Job was living in at the time. And the Bible says in verse 17, while he was yet speaking, another one came in and said, the Chaldeans formed three bands, raided the camels, 3,000, and took them away. Yes, killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. Job just lost the last fourth of his portfolio. Job's livelihood is gone. His wealth is gone. The message to Job's wife now is, honey, we are broke. We are bankrupt. We have nothing. And we lost more members of the family. That's hard. You see, sometimes when we get in Job, we advance so fast that we don't understand what Job was having to deal with at the time. These messages have gotten increasingly and increasingly harder. And now he gets the last message in verse 18. While this one was yet speaking, another came in also. And he said, your sons and your daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. Remember, that's old news for us now. We've heard about them doing this a lot. And suddenly a great wind came across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house. And it fell on the young people, and they are dead. And I alone have escaped to tell you. Now Job gets, after all that he's lost, Job gets the unimaginable message. Job gets that phone call. Job gets the visit that starts with, we regret to inform you. That's a rough message. That's a hard message. That's a cold message on everything else, on top of everything else you've lost. He is now telling you that you have lost your 10 children. Job has to take that message. Job has to internalize that message. Job has to go tell his wife. Imagine that conversation. Imagine that conversation. Job has to go tell his wife, dear, we lost everything. We lost all our possessions. We lost several members of our household, and dear, we lost the children. Now, I can imagine that conversation. I can imagine in her shock, she's going to ask him a question. And I can imagine that question is going to be, which ones? Which ones? And Job has to tell his wife, all of them. Y'all, that's hard. That's hard. But that's where Job finds himself today. That's the deep, dark place that in this day, too, Job finds himself. And he's going to have that conversation. Church, they're going to have to plan a funeral for 10 children at one time. That's hard. Some of us have seen, and it's very unfortunate, but in this day and time, over the last couple of years, I don't know about you, but if you keep up with any of the bombings and any of the shootings and things like that, where mass people get killed, sometimes there are multiple members of the same family. And the news people will follow them around, and on the day of the funeral, you'll see people having a funeral for multiple members of their household. That's hard. That's difficult. Sometimes it happens where whatever has happened is in a small town, maybe where they only have a couple of churches. And for a solid week or a week and a half, every day they have one to two funerals. That is hard. That will take you to a dark place. It'll take you to a deep place. But that's what Job and them have to get used to now. That's what they have to get ready for. 10 children. Every one of them have. It's easy for us to rattle off 10 children. Job had 10 children. Lost 10 children. Every one of them had a name. Every one of them had a personality. And if you have more than one, you know their personalities can be varied. 10 children. And all of them are special to you. All of them are precious to you. All of them have their own life stories. And all of them gone on one day. That's where Job was dwelling. Now, we know some other things happened. After this happened, some list of other things happened. And we know that there's a conversation that goes on between Satan and God, and we know that there's some other lessons in here. But we're just walking with Job today. We're not doing those other things. We're not looking at those. We'll look at those at a future time. We're just walking with Job today. So I want to pick up later on where it hits Job again. In verse 7, chapter 2, verse 7. I call this day 3 of Job. So we're almost done with Job. Job chapter 2 and verse 7. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord, and he struck Job with painful boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took for himself a potsherd. And a potsherd is a piece of ceramic. If you have a ceramic pot that's broken, and you get these pieces that are broken, and sometimes they just get trampled underfoot, Job went and found him one of those just so he could scrape himself while he sat in the midst of ashes. After Job lost all of his livelihood, after he's lost several members of his household in terms of the servants, after he's lost all of his children, Job would say, the strong man that he likely is, Job would say, we will rebuild. I'll take the strength that I have left and we'll rebuild. But now his strength is gone. Now he's been stricken. His health that he has enjoyed up to this point is now gone. Now I want to hit the pause button here because there are a lot of things that happened to Job really quick. A lot of things. And it can take us to a place that's pretty dark, to a place that's pretty deep, to a place that we might not feel comfortable being. But this is where Job is. Think about the personal toll that this must have taken on Job and his wife. Think about that household. You know how it is sometimes when I know if you're a grandparent, you recognize this, when all the kids are over and the house is buzzing and everything is loud and it's almost too loud, but you're just grinning because you love the loudness, and then one day they all leave. They go back to their own houses and it's quiet. That's a different feeling. And you think for a second you're going to like it, but then you say, where's all that noise? Where's all that noise that I was enjoying over the last few days? That's what Job and them have to get used to now, and that's where Job finds himself. But they move so fast that it's hard for us to pause and to look at the personal toll that it must have taken on Job. I will say they lost a lot. It's an understatement to say Job and them lost a lot. Very few of us, if any of us, have lost as much as Job lost. I don't think anybody's lost that much over that short a time. But the fact is, when I look at this community, this church community, when I look at this family and the extended families, all of us seem to have experienced in the last several months, maybe the last 2 years, all of us have experienced something that Job has experienced. And so together, we have a Job story. Together, we have a Job experience. Some of us have lost our livelihood. I know some people have lost jobs. I know some people in the last several years have had to claim bankruptcy because things just happen, and it might not have been anything of your own doing, and it might not have been somebody after you. It may have just happened, however it happened. I know people in our close circles, we've lost. We've lost people whose lives and paths we cross every day, but we've lost them. We've lost some immediate family members. I know some of you have lost parents. I know you've lost children. I know you've lost siblings. I know you've lost loved ones. I know you've lost young people among us. We have lost. Some of us who have been the strongest have lost our health. Amen. We have lost our health. And that was something we thought, you know, I can always make it no matter what I go through, as long as I have my health, I could get back up, and I can conquer again, and I can be what I used to be again, and I can help again. And then we are stricken with something that shows us how mortal we are, and that's hard to live with. These losses we felt to our core. But I mentioned I want to kind of hit the pause button this morning. And the reason I want to hit the pause button is because I want to talk about mourning. I want to talk about going through mourning and the process of mourning. Sometimes we don't talk about that enough. Sometimes we look at mourning and we think it's just something to move past. But the Bible doesn't speak about it that way. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, it was read in our hearing. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, to everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. And the Bible goes on to list some times and seasons. But then in verse 4, it says, there is a time to weep. There is a time to laugh. And right in the middle of there, there is a time to mourn. There is a time, there is a season we are supposed to spend mourning. Think about that. We are supposed to spend time mourning. That's not what most people say. Most people would have you believe that mourning is something you're supposed to work to get beyond. Well, if there's a season for laughing, you don't work to get beyond that season, do you? We don't work beyond, to get beyond the season where it's time to dance. Maybe it's at a wedding. Maybe it's at the birth of a child. That's a happy time. You don't work to get past that. Why do we think when we get to the mourning season, we're supposed to hit the fast forward button? And sometimes we leave people with that impression. Sometimes we take that impression on ourselves. We are supposed to be in our mourning. Sometimes even tarry in our mourning. Be okay in your place of mourning. We live in a time and a place that wants us to hit the fast forward button on mourning. If you say you're mourning, people say, it'll be all right, it'll be over soon. Or you'll be all right after a while. Well, maybe that's true. But maybe you just need to be reaffirmed and confirmed in your mourning. Church, I'm going to tell you, I'm Brother Floyd Brashaw, and I am in mourning right now. I'm in mourning, and I ain't rushing it. I believe just like there are things I'm supposed to learn in happiness, there are things I'm supposed to learn in mourning. There are things I'm supposed to experience in mourning, and I believe the Bible talks about it that way. When it says there is a season. How many of us, when we were reading Job, how many of us, and this is how our minds work, how many of us couldn't wait for us to get to the part where Job says, where Job says, the Lord gives and the Lord takes, blessed be the name of the Lord. Or we were waiting for the part where in chapter 42 where Job gets all of his stuff back and more. How many of us were waiting for that part? Well, that's a different sermon. We're not going to get to that part today. I'm just telling you, we're going to walk with Job in his mourning today. And we're going to be okay in our mourning today. I believe mourning is something to be experienced, not just something you try to get past. I believe it's something we're supposed to experience, something we're supposed to live in, something we're supposed to dwell in for a while and be okay with doing that. So what could the benefits of mourning be? What good could come out of mourning? Well, first of all, we get some level of reconciliation. Think about this. Sometimes we get news that we just can't believe. We just can't believe it. Even though we see things, even though we see the bad that's happened, to our core, we just can't believe it. And we need reconciliation some kind of way. And the only way you get that is dwell in there for a little while. You have to stay in that place for a little while. Sometimes we have to reconcile in our minds, you know, because sometimes things happen and we want to know the why it happened. We believe that it happened. We just want to know why. Sometimes it takes us a while to know why. And sometimes it takes us a while to realize we're not going to know why in this lifetime. And you don't get there on day one. And sometimes it takes a while to get there before we are able to say, I'm all right not knowing. It bothers me. I would love to know, but I have accepted that I can't know. I can't know. And I can dig and I can dig and I can research and I can pray and I can do all of those things, but there are some things that I cannot know. That's a bit of reconciliation. That's what we get when we can dwell in the space of mourning. Well, what's another reason that we might need to mourn? We want to honor the people we lost. We want to honor what we lost for those that we care deeply about. We don't want to just, you know, I don't know about y'all, I don't want to just get over it. I don't want to just get over it. I want to dwell there for a while. I want to dwell on the memory. And not the bad memory always that they're just lost or that they're gone. I want to just dwell in their presence for a while. There are people we've lost over the course of the last year. I just want to think about them and be okay thinking about them. And I don't want anybody telling me, get past it, move on. I don't want that, and I don't need that. I need to dwell with the people we've lost, that we loved, and that shared a part, and their fingerprints are all over our life. Dwell with them for a while. There's nothing wrong with that. We ought to feel okay doing that. We don't want to get over them in a day, in a week, in a month, in a year. Some of us don't want to get over that quick, and we don't have to. Nothing says we have to. There is a season for mourning. The final thing, we need to give each other space to mourn. We need to be able to declare our mourning. You know what? People have no problem with us telling them, I'm happy. I'm just happy. I'm happy. And I'll tell you all the list of good things that are going on in my life. But sometimes we don't feel safe telling people, I'm just in mourning. I'm in mourning. I've declared mine. Several of you, amen. I think you want to declare yours too. And you need a place where somebody tells you it's all right to declare your mourning. And it's all right for people to support you in that mourning. That doesn't mean ask you 100 questions. It doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean they try to fix it. I don't need fixing right now. I just need to dwell where I am in my mourning. That's what I need to do. I believe mourning is also healthy and healing. You hear people all the time, and you hear about people all the time who don't dwell with their grief, who don't dwell with their mourning, and years later it's coming out, and sometimes it comes out in unhealthy ways. We need to be okay mourning, and we need to be okay allowing each other to mourn. The season for mourning is an undefined season. So we don't know how long it's supposed to last because nothing says exactly how long it's supposed to last. There are psychologists that say, they suggest it's a mistake to set a time limit for mourning, especially when we try to impose that time limit on others. Because mourning is experienced in different ways by different people. It's very individual. And so what they say is, you might have your thought of how long it should take you to get over something, and it might have only taken you a year to get over something, but somebody else might not be on that same schedule. And it's not right to hold them to your schedule of mourning. The season for mourning is undefined. The duration of mourning is undefined, and we ought to be okay with that. In Genesis chapter 50 and verse 3, the Bible says, Joseph mourned for his father Jacob for 40 days. The Egyptians, and if you know the story of them, the Egyptians with Jacob and family back in Egypt, they mourned for him 70 days. In verse 10, the Bible says, Joseph went back and he mourned for his dad for 7 more days. In Deuteronomy chapter 34 and verse 8, the children of Israel mourned for Moses 30 days. Now, I know these sound like short periods, where I'm talking about a year, 2 years and beyond. But one of the things they would do when they were mourning, different than now, societies would declare their mourning. They would shut down everything. You could shut down. You didn't go to work. You didn't get wrapped up in the next busy thing going on. You shut down and you dwelled with the person you lost for that whole period. You just stayed there. And you were okay with staying there. And everybody else was okay with staying there. Whole societies would mourn at the same time. But we don't do that. We got to go to work in a couple of days. We got to pay the bills. We got to do things. So that sometimes prolongs our mourning. After all, we get so distracted that sometimes it feels like I'm starting over mourning again. I'm starting over. I got to remember where I left off, and I got to pick up there. Y'all know what I'm talking about. But they would spend concerted time mourning because that's how they dealt with the season of mourning. In conclusion this morning, I offer this simple message, one I trust is helpful to you. Be in your mourning. Be okay being in your mourning. As individuals, be okay dwelling in your mourning. as a church community, be okay dwelling in your mourning. Support each other. Give each other space. Declare your mourning. Ain't nothing wrong with that. If you don't find yourself in this space, and I know not everybody is going through everything at the same time. I know there may be some that may be thinking, well, this is a rough message after Thanksgiving. We're talking about more after Thanksgiving. And I know it can be a hard message, but I would say this. If you're not in this place right now, if you're not in this mourning place, just remember this message. You will be in this place one day. You'll be in this place. One of the blessings of living a long life is that you get to experience a whole lot of things. You get to see a whole lot of things. You get to go a whole lot of different places. You get to do a whole lot of different things. But one of the things that's involved in long life is loss. And it's seeing those you lose pass on. And sometimes they're not older than you. Sometimes they're younger than you. There's a lot of things that happen in this life, and we need to recognize that. If you're not in this place, and I don't try to drag you to this place. If you're not in this place, that's fine. Just remember the message for when you do hit this place. And you will hit this place if you keep living. It's a blessing to have a long life, but we have to take all that that long life brings to us. Jesus recognized mourning in the human condition, the human existence of people. Jesus himself recognized mourning. He recognized that it was there. He recognized that it was something that he needed to speak about. And one of the best known sermons, the Sermon on the Mount, the part that we know as the Beatitudes, the very beginning of that, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 4, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." Now I want you to notice, Jesus doesn't say when they shall be comforted. He doesn't say how long you should be in this season. He just said, just know, if you are mourning, the time will come when you will be comforted. You will be comforted. Jesus promises that. This morning, Jesus recognizes that loss and the loss of people and the loss of stuff is not the only thing that causes us a burden. Sometimes just living this life, sometimes the pressures of this life can be a burden to us. So Jesus extends us an invitation that goes beyond just the invitation of mourning. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 through 30. We all know this. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Your loss, your struggle, your burden may not be the loss of people. It might just be, you know what? I just don't feel right. Something is just not right. I've gone through periods of my life where I know something's just not right. I don't know what it is. I don't know how to find out what it is, but I know something is not right. That's when you need to be still, be quiet, and listen. Let Jesus reveal to you what may be wrong. Because Jesus says, "I will give you rest. If you will look to me to help with that thing, I promise I will give you rest. And if you happen to be mourning, I promise you will be comforted." This morning, if you're not a child of God, if you know, and I always say this, I love to say this to during church services, because during church services, you have people who chose to be in the place where they are. You all chose to be here. You have to believe in God to some degree to even be here. You have to believe in Jesus to some degree to even be here. But maybe just because you're here, that doesn't mean that you feel whole. Maybe you still have emptiness somewhere. Maybe you just haven't been able to put your hand, put your finger on the thing that is causing you that emptiness. Jesus says, "Look to me. I'll help you with that. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." Our coming to Jesus is through hearing and believing that he is the Son of God. He is the Son of God. God sent his Son, God, down here to be with us, so that he would know. Don't you know Jesus knew what it meant to experience loss? You remember, what is the shortest verse in the Bible? Jesus wept. What did Jesus weep over? loss of a friend. Jesus knew what he was talking about when he said, blessed are they who mourn. Jesus experienced that. So what Jesus is saying to us is, if you experience any kind of burden, come to me. We hear, believe, we repent of our sins. We have a change of mind that brings about a change of action. We confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God. We submit to baptism just as Jesus did, just as every Christian did in the Bible. Submit to baptism, recognizing that God washes our sins away. We are united with the blood of Christ in baptism. If you've already become a member of the body, but you feel like you are walking alone, you're walking on your own, or you know you've been walking and you tripped, and you haven't gotten up yet, and you don't know how to do that by yourself, and you're trying to do that by yourself, Jesus says to you, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, even if you already belong to me, come back to me. If any stand in need of prayer this morning, we ask you to make your request known while we together stand and sing the Savior's invitation. Softly and tenderly, Jesus.